Tonight we will fellowship on how the Lord has led some of our families and how he teaches us through both failures and successes. May we have an ear to hear and together gain understanding and knowledge of the Lord's way and heart for our families of high schoolers. We emailed a questionnaire out to the high school parents, and so we'll begin by asking some parents to respond to specific questions that were asked by you, our fellow parents, as well as some questions that are drawn from fellowship with parents of teens in recent years. So to begin with, did Martin come on and to translate yet?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. So you have English or Chinese translation. You can choose at the bottom of your screen. The first question is, what should I do or say when my teen says, I just don't understand American ways of doing things? And we're going to ask Haibing and Grace to respond to that.
I'm going to share in Chinese. 其实我是想听大家对这个问题的那个回答。 但因为就是准备的几个家庭里面好像我们是比较 Chinese 的, 所以呢这个问题就给了我们, 因为其他的都是美国的父母啊, 或者是在美国很久的。 那这个问题我想有一个词大家都很熟悉的, 叫做代沟, 那至于代沟这件事呢, 基本上就是父母跟儿女之间的那个代沟。 那这个代沟呢，如果再加上文化的差异， 所以这个问题呢，其实是代沟的一个比较严重的一个情形，这么讲吧。那这样的话呢，这个代沟不是一个容易解决的问题，甚至就算能解决，其实不是我们的最终的目的，我们的目的是把孩子引到神面前，所以可以越过这个代沟，神可以做。而且这个代沟啊，或者文化差异这些是仇敌， 用来破坏这个家庭关系的一个手法之一，因为让孩子们觉得父母不够酷，就是父母不够现代，那这件事其实非常的有破坏性。那我们就从主身上学的话，在约翰福音四章七节那里面，耶稣特地去跟一个撒玛利亚的妇人交谈，两个人的这个种族差异、文化差异非常大，再加上呢，一个是神的儿子，一个是有罪的妇人。 这个差异比我们家里的差异要大得多，所以呢，那主耶稣当时是怎么做呢？他是主动找这个妇人去交谈，甚至他开始的时候是请这个妇人呢，说能不能给我水喝，是请这个妇人帮助自己。那这借着这个机会呢，就把这个福音传给这个妇人。所以呢，我的感觉呢，就是在这个上面的学习，我们要主动跟孩子们交谈。 因为每个家的情形不一样，每个孩子的情形也都不一样。那我们要很友善的去问，不是一个好像挑战式的去问。问什么呢？就问他，你觉得什么是 American way？ 什么叫做美国的方式？那这个时候我再说，不要先去争论，不要先去试着说服。那这样的话呢，让他们知道啊，作为父母，我们是愿意听他的想法的，而且我们愿意去学。 我们不懂，我们要去学，而且呢，最好呢，就是说让他们知道我们也愿意去改正、去更正，这样的话呢，就让他们知道这些之后呢，这个文化差异他们也会觉得不是那么的关键，不是这个父母儿女关系之中那个关键，所以他呢就不会容易来拒绝我们想把神带给他们这件事。所以最重要的一个不是说 American way 或者是中国的方式。 最重要的是 God's way， 神的方式呢，其实是包含什么呢？里面内容有爱，有怜悯，有谦卑，有舍己，所以这些是超越文化差异的，这是大家可以有的共同的方式，而且是一个更高的道啊，也是唯一解决这件事的一个方式。那如果我们讲例子的话，有的时候可能这个 American way 这些东西是不在乎对错的，那我们就要学习把它放下。 比如孩子到底喝汤，我们家里广东人要喝汤，我们总逼着他喝汤，这件事不要让他成为一个阻碍。但是有些事情是跟对错有关的，那在对错里面的话，那我们要照神的这个吩咐，不能跟神的吩咐直接违背，因为现在世界上都说自由，但在自由里面你不能说同性恋是可以的。所以这些事情我们就说希望神给我们有智慧。还有就是有的时候是有具体的事情我们可以去 跟他去交流，跟他去解决。但有些事情不是我们能做的，就是说这个孩子们他们的那个不尊重啊，他们的那个无缘无故的一些对我们的一些反对啊，这些我们需要在忍耐里面来学习。因为什么呢？因为他们就是仇敌摆在他们里面的是对父母的一个敌视，这个事情不是说一下就能解决的。那我们真的是需要神给我们怜悯，给我们爱，来在时间里面尽我们的努力，慢慢的来呀。
已经到时间了。
OK。
All right, thank you, brother. Next question we have is, how do we not lose hope for a prodigal child? We're going to ask our brother Samuel Chu to share with us.
Thank you, Lord, for giving me the role of a father.使我能够体会一些天父对他儿女的心意，也感谢主赐给我三个孩子，使我能借着每一个孩子学习不同的功课，为的是要变化我，因此我为这一切感谢我的神。罗马书八章二十八节告诉我们说，我们晓得万事都互相效力，叫爱神的人得益处，就是按他旨意被召的人。我们都是按他旨意被召的人，所以主就安排了一切环境，包括家庭、孩子，有听话的，有不听话的，都在为我们效力，为了叫我们得益处，就是被磨成，也就是说预先定下效法他儿子的模样，被磨成他儿子的模样。就像创世纪中的雅各，他借着十二个儿子一个女儿来变化他，至终雅各变化成为神的王子，这是一个何等荣耀的指望。我和我姊妹结婚的那一天，我们就已经把我们的家和我们将来要有的孩子奉献给主。我们的祷告是愿意我们和我们的家都必侍奉耶和华，因此我们三个孩子从小都在教会中长大，并且学习在神的家中服侍主。我们在家里面也学习照着主的话来教导他们。孩子们虽然都在基督徒的家庭长大，但是并不保证每个孩子的道路都能一直活在主面前。有的也许要多走一些曲折的道路，但是救恩永远是不会失去的。那我们做父母的呢，要存着忍耐盼望的心，一直为他们祷告，千万不要灰心失去信心和盼望。今天我愿意和大家分享在我大儿子身上的经历。他从初中开始就有 teenager 的背叛，他的这个背叛期啊，是从初中一直到高中。我和我姊妹一开始，我们就开始一起同心的为他祷告。特别是我的姊妹不知道为他流泪祷告了多少次，神也的确怜悯垂听了我们的祷告。到他高中毕业进大学以前，参加了一个青少年的夏令会，主借着讲员对他说话，他回来以后整个人改变了，对我们说 sorry， 他也不再爱世界，完全为主而活。接下来四年的大学和三年的法学院的学习，他一直活在教会中，爱主服侍主。但是神也许叫我们要学更深的功课，就是在他将要步入社会的那一段时期，他在南加州的教会中发生了一些事情，受到了一些人的影响，其实呢是仇敌撒旦趁机而入，逐渐的把他带离开了教会。由于我们人在北加州，鞭长莫及，加上那时我的岳母得了 Parkinson 的病，搬来跟我们同住，因为她常常摔跤，我的姊妹需要我在旁边一起照顾，所以我们那个时候是分身乏术， 就这样，这个孩子离我们越来越远。你很难想象，这一个离开我们，一直到今天。这许多年来，我和姊妹昼夜定时的祷告、求问，并且认罪。虽然到如今，这个外面的情形还没有改变，但是特别的是，我们的里面对于神和神的话语越来越有信心和把握。就是这个信心一直拖住我们不断的祷告直到如今。那这一件事情发生在我们的生命中，使我至少有下面几点的认识。第一，这使我们学习谦卑的活在神面前。做父母的，我们是该尽我们该尽的本分，把孩子们带到主面前。但是结果如何呢？一切都是他的恩典和怜悯。不管如何，没有什么好夸口的。第二，也使我们能够体恤其他家中有浪子的父母，而且我们对下一代的年轻人更有负担。第三，更宝贵的是，每当我们谦卑地来到主的面前，对圣经中许多的话有更多深入的、更深入的体会与感受。比如说路加福音15章父亲如何在门口等候浪子回头的心情。我才有一个儿子流浪在外，神有多少的儿女远离他在外流荡，他的心情又是何等的伤痛呢？以赛亚书第一章第二节第三节说，以色列人不认而且悖逆养育他们的耶和华神，那是如何伤他的心。虽然如此，神仍旧爱他们，不丢弃他们，他看每一个孩子都是珍宝。第四，同时神也光照我，使我看见孩子的情形其实就是反映我的情形，我还需要变化，我还需要更深的拯救，我还需要更深的不断的认罪和悔改。第五，我也相信这个孩子是我们曾经奉献给主，是属于他的。主必定在这个孩子的身上完成他手中的工作。这个英文圣经是说 workmanship， 也是一个 masterpiece， 是一个杰作。就如以弗所书二章十节说，我们原是他的工作，就是杰作，是在基督耶稣里造成的，为要叫我们行善，就是神所预备叫我们行的。凡是家中有浪子的父母，可能你们还没有浪子，有一些比较难办的孩子，让我们存着相信的心继续为孩子们祷告，来配合神在他们身上的杰作，直到他的旨意成就在孩子们和我们的身上。愿荣耀归给神，羞辱归给撒旦。阿们。
Amen. Amen. Next question is, my husband is not saved, so we disagree on a lot of matters regarding raising our children. We're going to ask our brother Jonathan Chern to share with us on this.
Yeah, 我也是用中文来分享。因为我自己因为我自己家我妈妈是信主，然后爸爸是不信主，所以我可以在青少年的时候，所以我就看到在这个一个家里面有一个不幸的配偶，这是一件非常困难的事啊。但是非常感谢神，在他的话语里面有非常明确的带领，而且还有应许，所以呢我们就要抓住这个神永不改变的话，作为我们这心里的锚啊。在哥林多前书7章14节 说到，因为不幸的丈夫就因着妻子成了圣洁，并且不幸的妻子就因着丈夫成了圣洁，不然你们的儿女就不洁净，但如今他们是圣洁的。所以在这边就真的是看到了信主的那个先生或者是太太他们的重要性。所以在这一切之前，我们就先要来到神的面前。我觉得大家都知道，我们就是需要来神的面前求，因为这都是人的心，没有办法我们做任何的改变。所以来到神面前真的是向神祈求祷告让神来带领我们每天的生活，真的是不管是在夫妻的关系，在家庭生活，教养儿女，我们自己要做好见证，需要有喜乐，然后也真的是照着圣经上说的，如果我们是太太，就尊重先生，先生呢要爱太太，这样子在孩子面前会有非常明显的不同，孩子的眼睛实际上看得非常清楚。什么是好的，然后他们就会选择那好的。我觉得只要是不与这个真理起冲突的话，在争吵的时候呢，这个信主的人我们总是要吃亏，总是要退一步。因为我们不能凭着血气说话，而是我们真的是要在主的灵里面，让基督的这个温柔还有他的爱充满我充满我们。然后在其他意见不同的时候呢，我觉得神的话也对我们讲得非常清楚。在同样的哥林多前书七章的时候，那里说到神呼召我们是叫我们求和，做和睦。所以呢，我们在许多这些小事上当然有意见不同的时候，我们还是要继续寻求家庭的和睦，因为毕竟家是一个避风港，而且是一个平安和喜乐的地方。那特别是在小孩子在孩子们还小的时候呢，这是把他们带到神面前最好的机会。那不管孩子大孩子小，我们自己都在神面前要有所学习，然后呢，我们就可以很自然的把自己在神面前所学到的或者把当故事，或者就很亲身体验的就说给孩子们听，因为这样子让孩子们真的知道这是一位活神神在我们自己生活里面做工。但是如果孩子们已经长大了，而且他们如果对神没有渴慕的话，这是像朱弟兄说的，这是一件非常困难的事但是呢，我们就不要失去盼望，我们就需要祷告，需要等候神的时间跟我们的时间不一样，但是在这个忍耐里面，这也是神可以来真的是磨练我们的性情。然后如果配偶强烈反对我们去教会，或者是反对我们信主的话，在这件事上，我们当我在青少年的时候，我知道妈妈她跟我们的分享就是，我们就个人需要到神面前问主，我该怎么做？因为每个人、每个家还有每个发生的事情，那个情形是不一样的，所以主的带领也会不一样。但是呢，我们个人就继续在神的面前要追求求主的意思。然后呢，同时间我们也可以请弟兄姐妹们为着我们的家而代祷。我们家刚来美国的时候，我在初中，然后哥哥是高中，妈妈从一来的时候他就很坚持的说要让我们去教会。我们在台湾的时候，事实上我们没怎么去教会。因为妈妈那时候在住的地方附近没有什么聚会的地方。他虽然说有的时候过节还是特殊的时候他找到一些地方去，但是可能因为不方便所以我们事实上没有很 没有很经常的去聚会。那来到美国以后呢，妈妈就坚持要让我们去教会，去英文的查经班。那爸爸觉得呢，去教会是浪费时间，应该用这个时间来学习。但是呢，因为我们是去的英文查经班，爸爸就觉得 OK 可以帮助英文，所以他也就没有那么反对。但是你还是可以感觉得出来他不喜欢，因为他觉得这个没有意义。所以爸爸他反对或者生气的时候呢，妈妈就不与他争辩，他也不是用冷战的方式，但是就是不与他争吵。那从孩子的身上我们可以感觉得出来，可以真的是知道哪一边是对的，哪一边是好的。所以我相信在孩子的心里面，他们有这个有这个良知，有这个 sense， 所以他们可以知道真的是属神的是好的。那在处理夫妻关系还有教养儿女的时候，我觉得最大的一个陷阱，对信主的人来说的话，就是我们要小心不要自义，不要自以为意，或者是因为有神的话语，然后在就好像以这个真理的道理来教导教训别人。然后呢，最后我还是回到的，就是真的是抓住主的话，因为主的话是永不改变，也是我们唯一可以信靠的。那妈妈她有哥林多前书作为她的这个信心的锚，那我就记得在那时候我就抓住我们孩子们就抓住这个使徒行传16:31，当信主耶稣，你和你一家都必得救。这信主耶稣并不是就只是相信主耶稣做我们个人的救主，然后只有我们信主了然后就得救了，而是真的相信主耶稣所说的每一句话，在圣经里每一个章节因为真的是在感谢神，当我们读他的话语的时候，神的亮光会光照我们，然后在我们需要的时候他会给我们带领。
Amen. So let's now take a look at the subject of communication. And actually, I have two questions here. Why does my teen not seem interested in the things of the Lord and roll their eyes back when I talk to them? And how do I convince my teen that trusting Jesus is the way? And we're going to ask Grace and Haibing to handle those two questions.
Okay. 还是我替 Grace 来讲吧。就是我们夫妻一体哈，这是我的一个很真实的感觉，就是可能我们自己的一些缺点，是我们孩子们他们对神没有兴趣的一个关键，呀，可能我们父母都知道这件事，所以这个时候呢，有一个办法就是，我们也跟孩子一样，在一个同一个那个水平。我们跟他们一块儿来经历神，这是我的感觉。比如说我们可以邀请孩子为我们祷告，这个是非常好的一个办法。我们家里面经常这样，就说不管是我说错话或者做错事，或者我们甚至有一些需要，服事上的需要，我们都说孩子们为我们祷告呀。那还有呢，就是跟孩子一起祷告。那感谢主，在我们家里面神给我们有这样的恩典，就是一碰到什么事呢，我们全家可以马上，不管碰到什么事，只要有人提出来，我们可以不管是在吃饭在那个大家都在自己的地方学习或者是工作，我们都可以马上聚在一起来祷告。我相信在一些家庭这个不是很容易那总得有个开始，就说一碰到什么事我们养成个习惯一起祷告。为什么这样呢？可以一起经历神呀，我再说是一起经历神，神听了祷告之后，这不是我们得着，这是孩子们一起得着呀。所以我就这么简短提一下这个吧。
那我一点补充哈，因为我从我的孩子很小的时候呢，我就非常重视这个 family time， 就是这个家庭的时间。我觉得我好像一直 我就意识到这个仇敌撒旦是在抢夺我的孩子，所以我也是在跟仇敌在抢夺我的孩子回来呀。所以我觉得只有在主里面我才有这样的这个信心啊。然后我们就经常会有 family time， 从很小的时候一直到现在，所以这个一直到现在我们都有这样的 family time 啊。比如说像这个pandemic 这个时候我们在家，我们就讲到有一点，就是我们要经常要 communicate， 所以我们吃饭的时候呢是一定要在一起的，我们中午吃饭也是要一起，晚上吃饭也是要一起，所以我们可以在吃饭的时候呢有很多的 communication。 然后还有呢，我们会就是创造一些机会我们可以一起，比如有一次我们就很 silly 哈，我们就一起泡脚，一起在我们的浴池里面，就是因为大家都局限在那里，所以呢我们就自己读自己的 Bible， 然后呢我们可以一起聊一下，然后呢我们一泡就泡一个小时，所以这个小时呢我们就有非常好的 fellowship。 然后他们小孩也很高兴，因为这个是非常 Chinese way， 对不对？但是呢这个也正好我们可以利用家里就很融洽，然后我们还可以跟其中一个孩子啊特别深入的讲，就是我们 fellowship 一些神里面的事情。我觉得就是做父母的而且要 persistent， 我觉得现在特别是高中的孩子，你要跟他一起祷告已经是要有一种勇气哈，因为就是要我们两个经常会上楼，就是他们在上面嘛，我们会上楼，结果他们都自己做自己的事情，都没人理我们，所以我们两个你瞪我，哎，你们怎么没有人理我们？所以呢，但是就是我们都觉得不好意思了，你知道吗？但是我们还是愿意这样做，就是每个礼拜我们都愿意去这样有这个 action。所以呢，我们的孩子像昨天晚上，我们都也是跪在地上，我们去祷告，就是为今天这个事情祷告啊。我觉得孩子他是看得出来，就说父母你在神里面你是怎么爱主，我觉得孩子是看得出来。所以在我家呢，我没有那个孩子跟我 talk back， 这个好像比较少一点呀。但是他们有时候会不太想直接你就读 Bible 哈，所以我们会有一些好玩的，做父母要 create 这些气氛在家里，要让真的很 present 的一个 environment。孩子们会，我觉得他们会知道的，会看到家里有爱， love never fail。 我觉得这个是真的，神的话太对了呀。感谢主。
All right, continuing in this communication theme. This question is, it seems that whenever we try to communicate, my child says, I don't understand, and ignores me or walks away. We're going to ask Gloria King to fellowship on this one.
I think by the time our children are in high school, we all have made a lot of mistakes and had a lot of failures in this topic of communication. But I appreciate what our brother Haibing and Sister Grace just shared, that as parents, we need to have a lot of persistence. We cannot give up. But we also need to be very humble, as our other brothers have shared already as well. And when I think of this matter of communication, I think of the verses from James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8 about the tongue. And I'll only read the first part of it. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So as parents of teenagers, many times perhaps our communication and our relationship with our teens is already damaged, is already broken. And we need to consider how we can change our communication habits. The first thing I had to learn when the Lord really dealt with me upon this matter is that I needed to fast, take a fast from constantly correcting them, because it would only cause more damage. It didn't matter that my intentions were good, but the fact that I was always correcting every little thing needed to stop. I needed to take a fast from that. And in the Bible, fasting is always coupled, put together with praying. And so instead of me trying to correct my child, I needed to take that matter to the Lord and ask the Lord to work in my child's life and trust that it was not a matter of what I said, but how I prayed. And then instead of using my words to correct, the Lord wanted me to use my words to build and nurture my relationship with my child first. So, the negative part first. What did I need to stop doing? As a mother, I think most moms, we identify potential problems and we want to prevent our children from making those mistakes. We want to protect them from failure. And so we tend to nag. We want to remind them. We want to caution them. We want to keep them from making those mistakes. But that turns into nagging. Instead, by faith, we need to let our children make some mistakes so that they can learn from the mistakes. They won't learn from us nagging at them. Now, from the perspective of fathers, a brother in Christ who works with teenagers and has worked with teenagers for the past 40 years shared that fathers tend to lecture. They tend to wait until the problem happens, and then they come in with a long, long lecture of what went wrong, and it just goes on, and they don't really guide the young person through the mistake. Additional communication killers that we tend to all commit is immediately saying the first thing that comes to your mind. If your teenager is finally telling you something that happened at school, immediately we say something, give a judgment, a value, an opinion, and it's probably going to be negative, and it just shuts off the communication right away. Or in a conversation, we always have to have the last word. We have to say one more thing, and that's going to also cut off communication in the future. Maybe they did something wrong, or something we had already warned them about actually happened. We really need to not say, I told you so, or you should have listened to me. Even though you might be thinking these things, we really need to not say these things. And even that silence will hopefully help in the healing of our relationships. And then on the positive side, we need to ask the Lord how we can provide counsel and not just correction. Ask the Lord what matters you can just let go. Don't even talk about them. But then there are some situations that we need to give feedback to our children on. Also, work with our child to help reevaluate their mistakes. One way we could ask the question instead of, what were you thinking? Or why did you do that? Instead, we can say, how do you think that situation could have been handled better? What could you have done differently? And that just makes it a little bit more objective and not so much accusation. And then lastly, I feel like the Lord has taught me that right then in the moment is not the best time to have the conversation about the subject. It's better to be quiet and to wait for a neutral time. That way, everybody has had time to cool off. Everyone has had time to maybe go to the Lord, hopefully, especially the parent, and pray, think about it, and then address the situation again when it's more neutral. And then the Lord can guide us and give to us wisdom to share with our children.
All right. So the next question we want to consider is, my teen complains, I don't trust them. And they're right. I don't trust them. So Gloria, we're going to ask you to fellowship on that one as well.
Okay. So this is very real for us, I have to say. So it really resonates with my heart. But the verse that the Lord gave to me as I considered this question is from Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. Because I think this matter of trust is really a heart issue. One of the main goals of parenting a teenager is to let them know that you do want to trust them, that that is a goal for their teenage years, to become trustworthy. They will be on their own in a few short years. But while they are still in your care, whether it is for four more years or whether it's only for five more months, it is our God-given job to train them to be trustworthy and also to gain their trust, to let them learn to trust us. So trust really is something that is earned both ways. The teenager needs to earn the trust of his or her parents, but parents, we need to earn the trust of our teenagers so that they would be willing to give us their heart. When teens gain our trust, then we can entrust them with privileges, such as having a phone, earning the responsibility to the privilege of driving, and then even their gaming time, their media time. Those are privileges that should be earned and based upon how much they are showing we can trust them. On the other hand, when we parents gain the trust of our teenager, then we earn the right to know more about them. And then we earn the right to be able to share our opinions with them and have them hear our thoughts. That's because we've gained their heart. So this is really the key to relationship. Now, practically speaking, and this goes back to communication, we should learn to evaluate our actions in real time. Let's say something wrong has happened, something has been found out, a mistake, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of a lecture. You've already started and you've already gotten going. What should you do? Should you keep going? Just because you've already started, you might as well just finish. Or should you stop? Because maybe your child is not ready to hear the truth that you want to share with them right now. Instead of lecturing, should you spend time trying to win your child's heart over instead, investing in their heart? And then finally, on this matter of trust, we need to give our teens opportunities to practice. We need to give our teens the power to make decisions, to practice earning our trust and to practice exercising that trust. So at this stage in their lives, they need to begin to have some control. I mean, that's a developmental stage that they need. We need to allow them to experience the consequences of poor decision-making in safe situations. Help them through the mistakes. Don't shame them. Now, one common example where we can practice this is regarding grades. It is a big temptation for parents, particularly of a certain culture, to nag at our children to study, to prepare, to do their homework. But instead of nagging, let them perform poorly. I mean, they already know how they should be using their time at this stage of their lives. Let them go ahead and suffer the consequences of their actions, of their decisions, and then be available to counsel them through the situation. Again, asking those questions. How could this situation have been handled better? How could you have made a better grade? You know, you can even say, like, I know you're capable of making a better grade than this. Not you should make a better grade, but I know you're capable. So how could this, you know, have been done differently? And I dare say that grades should be considered a safe place to fail, because ultimately so many of our arguments boil down to this matter, and we lose our relationship with our children over the matter of a grade. If they fail one test, you know, even if it changes their 6 weeks grade from an A to a B, is that really going to matter very much in eternity? In the end, years down the road, when we lost our relationship with our children, will we regret having argued over that one test or the next test or the next one? So may the Lord have mercy on us and change our perspective on some of these issues and give to us a heart to win the heart of our children to ourselves and then for him.
All right. Next question here that we'd like to talk about is, how can I protect my teen from worldly influences, peer pressure, social media? We're going to ask our brother Chip to share with us.
Well, I appreciated this question because it also included some of the phone applications that the parent was worried about, mentioning Instagram, mentioning TikTok. And I just want to start by saying it is important as parents to be aware how dangerous the phone is, how dangerous social media is. And I would encourage parents to go online and maybe even do a search on dangerous apps for children and educate yourself so that you know what your children are talking about, so that you're not just saying everything is bad and you sound very ignorant in front of the kids and they don't want to listen to you because you're not very knowledgeable. So just want to encourage you in that. Phones are here to stay. I don't see them disappearing. I see the kids are going to be interested in it for years to come. So we have to face it. And we have to recognize also teens are very curious about the world. This is the world that God put them in. This is the world that you are raising them in, and they have a natural curiosity, and there's nothing wrong with that. Teens also have something that we call FOMO, fear of missing out. They're afraid that everyone else is having fun, the world is going by them, and they always need to be knowledgeable and know what's going on. And so this phone is very attractive because they think that that's the gateway to knowing all of these things. Just like in the Bible, Eve, when she went by the tree, it says that she saw the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat. And I think we all know most of our phones have that fruit on the back, that apple. This is good to the eyes and to the beholding of these kids. So another thing that a lot of our kids feel better about is they can have the world in this little box, but they're not acting out. They're not going to parties, maybe. They're maybe not doing the bad things openly, but they have all the access in the world right here in front of them. So this is how dangerous this little gadget is, this phone. I think it's important for parents to know that we can't get rid of these things. So the more we understand what the kids are looking at, the better. And it will help us because then we can have, again, going back to communication, we can acknowledge what they're looking at, what they're doing. Now, just like in the Garden of Eden, God told Eve, you shouldn't touch. And if you still have the opportunity to say no to your children on certain applications, please feel free to say now's not the time and have good communication with when they can have certain applications like Instagram. That's one that I feel should come much later in high school, but it's a whole nother topic that we can fellowship about some other time. Three pitfalls that I want to share with you on social media. The first one is kids and human beings like social media, number one, because it uncovers other people's faults. Okay, this is like the story of Noah when he got drunk and was naked, and Ham went out and says to his brothers, guess what I saw? Guess what I saw? You won't believe this. Well, that's what a lot of these social media apps do. They just show mistakes and faults and things to laugh at the rest of the world. And it is a false way of making us feel good. If I can see a lot of other people making mistakes, it's an artificial way of making me feel good. Another problem with the social media apps is that it causes all of us to have a different standard for our life, the world standard. If you go on Instagram, our girls think that beauty is represented by all the models on Instagram. Well, it's not real. Most of those models are suffering. They're suffering in so many ways, but this is what we're modeling for our kids. Even the sports, but the parties, the nightlife, even the grades. People go onto Instagram just to promote, well, I've never made a B and I'm going to Harvard. And, you know, so even so-called good things, it causes us to have a different standard. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's one way you can talk to your students or your kids, especially about Instagram, is let's talk about God's standard. Let's talk about the standard that we have for our house so that we don't always have to look at what the world is saying should be our standard. And the third pitfall for so many of these applications, these apps, is they're never ending. I think we all know that. You can never watch all the YouTube videos. You can never look at every image on Instagram. You'll never be able to get to the end of TikTok. And so it just sucks the life out of our students. They become addicted. They can't get away because it is just always available to them. So we know that a lot of these things aren't good, but we also know that they're going to be available to our kids. So one of the things that I want to consider in, I think, is the next question is, how do we fill the void for these kids? So I think Steve has another question for us.
All right. First, I have a question for you. My teen is always in his or her room. How do I get them to spend some more time outside of their room?
Okay, so this question goes back to our theme verse of building a house where there is understanding, where our children can find it precious to be there. They desire to be in our home, and they think of it as a pleasant place, and they're not just waiting until they can get to college and get away from home. So how do we cultivate this kind of environment and atmosphere in our home? This relationship, that environment in the home, is what's going to fill this void and help our children not have to look for so many worldly ways to satisfy the void in their hearts. So let's first recall how our Heavenly Father loves us. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we're so very familiar with this. But love, His love is patient and it is kind. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he warns us as parents, specifically fathers in this verse, but it's to all parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So in order to cultivate this pleasant atmosphere, this desirable atmosphere in the home, we really need to just ask the Lord how to give us a sensitive heart to understand our child. Each child is different. Each child has their own likes and dislikes. Each child has a different need as far as how we are to relate with them. And the Lord can give to us the insight to see each child as He has created them. They're not different to make your life difficult. He created them all different, and He knows them, and He will give you the wisdom you need for each one of them. Also, you can ask the Lord how to make your home a welcoming place, a restful place, a joyful place, instead of a place where there's just conflict where your child maybe feels attacked, and maybe he or she feels mm-hmm. continual dissatisfaction and disapproval from his parents. And this might go back to that fellowship over the tongue as well. Perhaps speaking less critical words and more words of encouragement. Tell your teen how much you appreciate them and love them, no matter what they do, even if it's right or wrong. And of course, before we're able to say this, we have to believe it ourselves. I had to be able to ask myself this question when I was encouraged to say this to my children by another brother. And I had to really give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am putting too much value on what my child does than who he is, that he is a created being of yours. He is meant to be a child of your kingdom and used for you. And instead, my like of this child is based on his actions or his behavior instead of just his inherent worth given to him by God. Now, I also recognize that culturally, we're not used to saying, I love you. So if you're not comfortable with that, again, I think if you pray and ask the Lord, he can help change that. But also, you can text it. The great thing about teenagers is texting means a lot to them too. To us, it would just be horrible if all Chip ever did was text, I love you, and he never said, I love you. But our teenagers, it's a good starting place. And if that helps you to at least get started, then it's worth trying that. You can also write it in a little note or a small letter or a card to them. But I do think it's important to let them know that you love them. You think that they know, but teenagers, even though they can do calculus and understand physics and interpret literature, they're still very concrete when it comes to their emotions and their need for affection. And they need to hear that they are loved. They need to see that they are loved. They need to feel that they are loved. And their way of recognizing your love might be different than yours. I grew up in a Chinese household, and my parents didn't tell me they loved me. And it took me a long time, it took me until I was an adult, to understand the ways that they were trying to tell me they loved me. But I wanted to hear it or see it in a different way. And so I would just encourage you to try to meet your children where they're at for their sake. And then when your child does talk to you about sports or talks to you about their friends or something that you're not very familiar with, stop what you're doing and listen with interest and try to learn about it. Maybe ask a few questions. We just recently attended the memorial service for our sister Rachel Wong in Austin. She had four boys who grew up in the United States, and our sister from Hong Kong learned American football so that she could watch the games with her sons and talk about them and enjoy that time with her sons. And every single one of her sons shared about it at the memorial service, how they knew that was a sacrifice for their mother, and yet how they appreciated how she reached out to them and met them where they were in order to have that relationship with them. So I would just encourage you to ask the Lord for creative ways to have family times, to cook, to make dumplings together, or to have a game night, or to just spend some time watching. There's plenty of good Christian movies out there, maybe even some fun worldly ones. But just to meet your children where they are, develop some common subjects that you can talk about. Some are fun, but then many will be serious too. But you have to begin building that bridge and reaching out to them. And I do think that the Lord will honor that as long as you're continuing to bring it before him.
Okay, really along the same theme, my teen is always on their computer or phone. What can I do? And what about the addiction to video games? We're going to ask Brother Chip to share.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, these things, video games, phones, computers, they're here to stay. It's really not something we'll ever be able to get rid of. But one of the keys is moderation. You know, none of us as parents would allow our kids to sit down and eat ice cream, cake, and pie every night for dinner, right? We're actually very good about saying you need to have some protein, you need to have some vegetables, you need to have some fruit, a balanced diet. Well, video games and phones should be like dessert. It's okay to have dessert, but in moderation. And so consider that if your child wants to play video games for 3 hours straight, 4 hours straight, that's the equivalent of allowing them to have pie, cake, and ice cream for three meals, and that's all they're eating. And it's extremely detrimental. And I think it's even helpful to think of it that way and maybe even convey it to your children. I'm not saying no, but I'm saying moderation. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And video games is definitely an enslaving thing. And many of us are dealing with that. I know it's the corporate world knows how to get kids addicted and make money on it. So it's actually a very insidious plot on the world's part. Some ways to deal with video games, though, of course, there's moderation. There should be an open door policy. You should be able to walk by, knock on the door, or maybe even have the door open so you know what your kids are looking at all times. Games should be a reward, not just a given. You know, if they have their chores done, if you've had a good conversation, why don't you, and maybe it's your idea, why don't you go play 20 minutes of video games? And then you've kind of turned the idea on them that way. And Gloria and I did something just recently. The boys convinced us to play a video game against them. So, or against each other. So mom and dad played a video game. I hate video games. I despise video games, but I can't tell you for the 20 minutes I played, my boys had such joy and they were laughing and we had a great family time. And again, it was a sacrifice and they saw that it wasn't just this evil thing that I wasn't going to have any part in. So again, it's that communication. It's that joyful. It's that laughter in the home. But we also do need to recognize, and I go back to the phone, it is a gateway to many difficulties and many challenges. And I'm just going to say this for open communication later in parent-teacher meetings. The phone is a gateway to very corrupt worldly beliefs and pornography. And I know most of you know that, but we need to know how dangerous these things are. So the more we can communicate, if you have a child that you have a good communication with and they start going down pornographic routes or corrupt belief websites, it will start showing on their face. You will see it in their demeanor. You will see it how they react. So again, the better communication you have, you can even tell when they're going down these routes. And be open about it. Talk to them. Have you ever looked at pornography? How tempting is pornography to you? How tempting are these things? And it'll surprise them, but at least they'll see that you're not scared of the conversation and they'll be prepared for maybe coming to you and saying and opening that conversation.
All right. Speaking of those kind of conversations, how do I talk to my teen about dating, relationships, or sexuality? Gloria.
So I think a lot of us worry about this and we see our teens, asking certain questions or behaving a certain way or making certain friends, and we worry about it. Definitely, again, this is just a matter to bring before the Lord, to prepare your own heart, and also to just appoint a time for you to share with your teen where their hearts will be prepared too. I do think it's good for parents to initiate this conversation. First of all, you will be prepared for it instead of being taken off guard and not knowing what to say. And most importantly, so that you can be prepared in the Word and in the Lord. And I would recommend not just once you're prepared, okay, we're going to have this conversation and you'll take your teen by surprise and they probably won't handle that very well. So maybe you can set a day, a few days away, and give them some time to prepare their hearts. And that way it's something planned and a little bit more controlled. But I would just definitely refer you to God's word based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And I'll just share my personal experience of how the Lord really opened this part of the word to me. And that is that when God created man, he created them male and female. And then immediately he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. And it's not until later that Adam and Eve sin and sin enters into the world. And so when I finally understood this chronology, this timeline, I understood that sexuality was not intended by God to be something unholy or dirty or shameful, but that God created this ability as something meant to be holy and pure. And, you know, I just think we have to take this before the Lord, because we all have, you know, wrong worldly concepts in our own minds. And it hinders us from being able to fellowship about the subject with our children. And I just think that's just the foundational key principle that I hope will help you as you go before the Lord on this. And then I think he will give you the wisdom for how to address the various issues as they come up with your children. And this is a huge topic, but here I'll just want to say one more thing, and that is regarding the matter of dating. A lot of times our teenagers want to know why they can't date just like their friends that they see at school. And one word that the Lord has given to us to share with our children is that there are many seasons in life. And for every season in life, we have certain responsibilities for growing and maturing that prepare us for other seasons. And when it's too early for something, you're not ready for what was meant for a later season. Dating has a direction and a momentum. And when you get into a relationship with someone else in a romantic relationship, it will begin moving forward, and you can't really stop it. And where it's headed is not what teenagers are usually ready for. And so we do just need to reassure them that a marriage is most likely God's purpose for them, that you're praying for their future spouse. You're praying for them to have a fulfilling relationship in that way, but that they need to focus upon the maturing and developing of their character at this stage in their lives. And I think it's so much important it's very important to put the emphasis on the character development and not on like school. That's what your responsibility is right now, because the Lord is interested in us, the person. And that's definitely what's most important. And then finally, if your teen is seeking romantic attention, then I think as parents, we do need to ask ourselves whether or not we are meeting our teen's need to be loved and accepted. And this kind of goes back to what I shared earlier. We do want to have a relationship where we are showing them affection, where they know that there is a place that they belong and that they are loved, no matter if they make mistakes or not. And in that way, that particular need will be fulfilled. And then finally, also, as they are developing a more passionate way of viewing life, help them to see that the passion and the love that they're beginning to feel is ultimately meant to be directed to the Lord. And we often share this with our children, even though we love each other so much, but we always want to love the Lord Jesus more. And I want my husband to love Jesus more than he loves me. And so the same thing for our children. They can begin that love relationship with Jesus now. And that relationship will last them their whole life through every season of life. And that's where they can start placing and directing their passions now.
All right, just a couple more questions. This one's, what are the appropriate ways to discipline our teens at this age? And we're going to ask Christy to share on this.
Okay, some common ways to discipline teens are taking away the phone, video game time, driving privileges if they drive. As you seek the Lord can show you what's best for your teen and your situation, the age of your teen. Just remember, discipline aids remembrance. Discipline is to bring them back, to bring them back from where they have fallen and gone astray. Sometimes we act so shocked at our children's sin as if we are not sinners ourselves. And this is a problem. It goes back to all that has been said about good communication. The relationship is very, very important. Discipline is good. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Often we feel quite helpless because many of the things that we are dealing with, however, with teens are less obvious and difficult to discipline. They're no longer little children. For example, my parents often shared this story about me that I also found very helpful over the years in raising our four sons. My parents got to a place with me where when I was about 16 years old, they didn't know what to do. And in their helplessness, they turned to the Lord and cried for help. Talking, instructing, explaining, nothing worked. The Lord simply said to them, "Be quiet, pray." At times I've been in that place with my teens and young adults. The Lord told me to be still and pray for the Lord's hand to move, for him to speak and to shine light into their hearts. And this is hard to do. Usually we fail over and over before we essentially give up and acknowledge that there's nothing we can do to change our child. Like many teens, at 16, I seemed to think that I knew more than my parents. By the world standards, I was good. I was valedictorian of a large public school here in Houston. I went to Bible study 6 nights a week. I had a lot of Bible knowledge, I thought. I did believe in the Lord, but I did not love the Lord. I was not committed to the Lord. Outwardly, I had good manners, but in the home, no. My parents saw the truth. They saw my heart condition. In the home, my attitude towards them was not good. I loved only myself. The Lord gave them the faith and the courage to completely surrender me to himself. Lord, do whatever it takes to capture Christy's heart for yourself. That's a prayer that I have said over and over again for my children. My parents stopped nagging, reasoning, and battling with me. They themselves lived for Christ, and they prayed continually. They demonstrated God's enduring love for me when there was naturally nothing in me to love. The next few years were difficult years for me because the Lord's hand was moving. The Lord used many things to humble me and bring me to himself, and he was faithful to do so and answered the prayers of my parents. We need faith and courage to put our teens in the hands of the Lord to discipline in his perfect love. Lord, bind the work of the enemy who seeks to deceive and destroy your beloved child, and do lovingly discipline him, for I know I can trust you. As Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He disciplines unto holiness and for good. We need to wake up to the realization that as our children get older, more and more, we need the Lord's strong arm to do the disciplining in our young adults' lives, just as he does in our lives.
All right. And the last question we want to have some fellowship on tonight is, how do we pray for our teens?
Well, first and foremost, persistently pray for your team to love the Lord Jesus. Number one, not just know about him, not just to believe in him, but to really love him and be consecrated to the Lord. Pray for a revelation of Christ, that the eyes of the heart would truly be enlightened to see the Lord Jesus. Like Paul on the way to Damascus, after seeing the Lord, his life's direction and purpose changed. He was the Lord's. If it is our number one desire and goal that our child loves the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his strength, we will pray for this daily and continually. Even after they believe in the Lord and are baptized, they may not be captivated by the Lord. Pray that Jesus would be their first and their best love, and pray this every day into adulthood, no matter how old they get. Now, are we an example of this? Is Jesus our first and best love? Does it show in the home? Does the fragrance of Christ and the love of Christ fill our home? Do they see our priorities, and does our conversation show that knowing and following Jesus is number one? Our prayers show what is in our heart. Perhaps we're only praying for their grades, their health, good outward behavior. All these things are good, but they're not the main thing, the eternal thing. Perhaps that's what we ourselves are focused on, our jobs and our house. We need vision of God's eternal purpose. He's looking for his church to be made ready for his coming. He's looking for the character of his son to be formed in us, and that we would be built together as his household. We need to remember this every day and pray more kingdom prayers, not just for grades, not just for health. Our children need to hear us pray these kingdom prayers. God promises that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. But remember, our personal lives must line up with these prayers for our children. We must have this really in our home. It must be reality. We must be the testimony of Christ in our home. Our lives should draw our children to the Lord.
All right, Albert, we're going to ask you to open up the breakout rooms, if you could, please, and then have some additional fellowship and prayer. We appreciate everybody's time tonight, and I hope we can get into some smaller groups for a short time here.